Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it? I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of places. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on the front of the bulletin. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. We'd love for you to use that one. And read along with us this morning. Today, we're going to continue our series, This Is Us. We're on the home stretch. We've covered quite a bit. If you're joining us for the first time or kind of passing through, basically what we've been doing over the last 6 or 7 weeks is walking through our mission and vision. Coming out of quarantine, coming out of things, and starting to come back as a church, what I felt led to do was to go back and look at why we exist. I don't care if it's a business, a school, organization, family. It can be anything you're a part of. It's always good to be reminded of who are we. What do we exist, or why do we exist, and what are we supposed to be doing? Sometimes we can get caught up in a lot of things, and as we've been praying through, 2020 has given us lots of opportunities to kind of reevaluate and reprocess kind of where we are, what we believe, and what a beautiful opportunity for us as a church to be reminded of who we are and what we're to be about. So I want to ask you, if you would, we're going to jump right into it, if you would please stand. We are going to, as we've done the last 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to read through our mission and vision. Now, if you're not a part of our church, passing through, please read along with us. It's kind of awkward, but it's kind of fun at the same time. I enjoy doing it. So, if you would, let's read along with it together, and then I'll pray, and we'll do this together. Let's do it. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about His kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of His people. To reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's Word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together. If you would, just take a deep breath, relax in your own heart. Say it every week, in your own heart, in your own way. Ask God to do something great today, that He would speak to you, that He would change you, that somehow something that is said today would as a church collectively be different than we were when we got here. Father, what a privilege it is to come. As Josh prayed earlier, it's a joy and a privilege to come and to gather. God, in a year where there has been so many uncertainties, so many things that have been up and down and this or that, I thank You for the certainty of Your Word that we're going to study about. I thank You for the privilege to look in the eyes and the faces of other believers and to join with people that love You and want to know You. And we come under this beautiful roof and this building that we put ourselves in a position to learn and to grow. And God, for every one of us, You heard our hearts, our desires, whether we came to just come and check in and check out, or we came to learn, to listen, and to leave, or we came to posture ourselves, to put ourselves against Your Word and see what You have for us. God, regardless of how we approach today, I pray that we would leave filled with Your presence, filled with Your Spirit, changed and different. Oh, yeah. So God, let this be a meaningful time today, and we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We've covered quite a bit, like I've said, I've enjoyed this. It's been kind of a reinvigoration for me as far as kind of who we are, our identity as a body of Christ, to walk through and talk about what it means to bear witness to the reign and rule of King Jesus in our life, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that we don't want to talk about. As I said, it's that crazy uncle in the corner. Sometimes we don't want to talk about it because we're not sure what the Holy Spirit's really about and what He does, and you can go back and listen to that. We talked about bringing about the kingdom of God on earth in the hearts and lives of His people. That's us as a body of Christ. We looked at sharing Jesus, this life-changing message of the gospel. And I challenge you, whether you've been passing through or whether you're here every Sunday, if the gospel of Jesus is truly life-changing for you, if it changed you. Now, if it's just a story, who cares, right? This is something that we're going to teach our kids so they maybe behave better. Who cares? But if it's truly changed you eternally, that's something worth sharing, right? That's good news. That's great news. That's worth passing that on. We talked about making disciples, about the command of King Jesus for all who call on him. It's not an option. We don't get to clap out. We don't get to skip. We don't get to just kind of skirt around it. We are commanded by the king. Fathers, husbands, grandparents, kids, doesn't matter what your age or whatever, we are commanded to make disciples to help others see and love and follow Jesus. And last week we talked about magnifying God in worship and what that looks like. And today we're going to talk about maturing, as you saw on the screen, maturing through our study of God's Word. And I want to share a couple of things with you because I need to set some stuff up this morning. And I want to preface this. Everybody has a view of the Bible. You with me this morning? I don't care if you've been in your church your whole life, whether you're 82 or whether you're too, well, if you're too, you have an opinion, that's awesome. But if you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Everybody has opinion. I've talked to people in their whole life in church, and at the end of their life sometimes they're skeptical, they wonder. And they're like, is it really true? Is it really real? There are some that view these things as cool Bible stories. And we can teach our kids about Noah's Ark, and we can teach our kids about all of these Old Testament stories, and we can talk about this guy named Jesus that loves us, but they turn into nothing more than fairy tales sometimes. What we believe about the Bible is important. And I want to share something with you. I stumbled across something that's been around for a long time, apparently, and I've been out of the loop, or I've heard of it, but I've never really checked into it. There is a resource. There's an organization called the American Bible Society, and I'm going to share this with you for just a second. It's a 200-year-old ministry established in New York City. Their goal was to try to get the Bible in the hands of many people, translate it, spread the gospel, to give translations of the Bible in all different languages, to distribute them, some for their first copy, to get fresh hands on a Bible so they can read the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing, and for the last 10 years, they've done a survey called the State of the Bible. And let me give you some basic statements, and I'm going to pick apart a lot of things, and I have a point to do this, so just bear with me. Here's some basic things that have happened. This is 2020. At the most basic level, their studies show that 9% of Americans read their Bibles daily. And you can look back from 2011 to 2019, it was an average of 13.5, and 2020 saw a 5% decrease. And I'm going to give you a lot more statistics in just a minute. So if you're bored now, just wait till I give you a lot more. I'm going to bore you out of your mind. And understand, when I always give statistics here, they are worthless and mean nothing if we don't put ourselves against it and say, where do I land in this? So please understand, this is not just to kind of like waste time or whatever. If we go through these stats and you don't put yourself against it and say, where do I line up on this? How do I view? How would I answer this question? It's a complete waste of time. So let's go a little further. Here's some things in the State of the Bible. This is just in America as far as polling people. Here's the Bible reading habits of America in the last year. 4 or more times a week, that was 3% of the people. They would say they read them 4 or 5 times a week. 10% of the people said that they read it, quote, several times. 9% read it once a week. Another 9% said once a month. 8% said that they would read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. 11% would say that they would read the Bible once a year. And the 34% had to be really honest about it, and they said they've never read it. Okay, this is not talking like, this isn't in India or Africa or other places we're trying to get the Bible to. This is in America where Bibles are on every shelf. We probably got 12 copies, different translations, all these kind of things. So there we go. How do you match up? How do you fit in there? We're going to keep going. They also ask people, it says this, quote, answer this question, the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life, okay? 37% agreed with that. 31% said somewhat or kind of. 32% disagreed with that statement. Where do you land? The Bible contains everything for me to live my life. It shows me, it gives me everything I need. The last one, I'll move quickly in case you're bored, talked about the beliefs of the Bible. What do you believe about it? Listen to this. 24% were polled and said that the Bible is actually the Word of God and it should be taken literally. 31% said that scriptures are, quote, meant to be symbolic rather than literal. 18% said that it's, quote, it's another book of teaching. It's written by people that contain stories and some advice. And 15% of the Bible said it's the inspired Word of God, but it's got errors and historical issues in it. So let me move past the statistics in case I've already lost you this morning. The reason I'm sharing this is because I believe this. I shared this with the staff this morning. I talked to Josh this week about that. I just said, how we view the Bible What you believe about it will no doubt affect how you use it. You with me this morning? If it is a cool story, if it is something we just kind of pull off the shelf to show our children, look, this is where Noah's Ark, this is where God created things, and these cool stories to try to create some behavior modification for our kids, then eventually it's going to wither away. How we view the Bible will no doubt affect how we use it. What we believe about it will affect how we practice it, how we use it. And if it's the actual Word of God, breathe, as Josh said to the children, if it's just as God breathed life into us, breathe life into the Scriptures, that they come alive. It's His inspired, perfect Word for us. Shouldn't it, rhetorically speaking, shouldn't it take priority for all things? And before we rhetorically say yes and pastor, amen, we've got to answer that question, does it? You see what I'm saying? So if we're going to look as a church, if we're to be reminded of the mission and vision that we are people of God, that we magnify God in worship, but we also are to be maturing in the study of God's Word, I'm going to put it right up front and center until we're going to answer this at the end. Are you? One of the most encouraging things I see every Sunday morning is when people bring their Bibles to church. Now, I'm not calling, don't just be, it's just encouraging to see that. Because I joke all the time that I got nothing good to say. Don't amen that, please. I got nothing good to say. We're going to look at the Scriptures. We're going to talk about what God's Word says for us. To see children and students and things like that, to have a Bible and try to study it. It's so encouraging. But the Bible is fascinating. It's amazing because listen to this. 66 books of the Bible. 39 Old, 27 New Testament. It was compiled by at least 40 authors. These different authors, they lived in a period that would expand over 1,600 years. They lived in 13 different countries, the authors, and 3 different continents. All from different backgrounds, shepherds, kings, soldiers, princes, fishermen, scholars, historians, it could go on, laborers, it could go all on and on and on. It was written in different styles, different forms. It was originally in at least three different languages, I believe that's correct. But when we bring it all together, it is one unified story, from beginning to end, from Old to New Testament, all pointing to Jesus. Every bit of it. Now, can you imagine, stay with me, can you imagine taking 40 people over a period of 1,600 years in all these different countries and asking them all to write something that's independent from the other and somehow, some way, putting it all pieced together without it being some sort of hodgepodge confusion thing? It would never happen. Yet the Bible is in wonderful, perfect unity. And why? Because hear this. This is my point as we move. It is not man-made. You with me this morning? It may say it was printed in a certain place or made in this place or made in this place, but it is not of human origin. Are you with me this morning? If you view it as the actual utterances of the Almighty God, I confess to you in my own convictions that it would not gather as much dust on the shelf. That it would be a lifeline for me, not just when things are bad, but waking up that morning and rather than grabbing your phone, conviction, rather than grabbing that phone and thinking, I need the Word of God more than I need to check in on Instagram or Facebook. I need the Word of Jesus Christ in my life because I'm not going to make it today if I don't have it. But if it's just a story, if it's just some sort of thing of, hey, have a little less this or a little more of this or overcome this obstacle, and it's just kind of motivational stuff, it's going to wear off. You with me this morning? And so I want to share something with you. In 2 Peter, I want to start here. We're going to get to 2 Timothy. That's where I want to spend more time. But in 2 Peter, listen to this, because Peter is writing in this book. It's written to these exiles. He's transitioning in chapter 1. He's coming off of this beautiful, beautiful message in chapter 1 of transition that we have all we need in Christ. We can grow. We can mature in the faith. He's going to continue this theme as he goes. But look at verse 16. Let's just jump into it, and I'll get to my point in just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says this, we don't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain, talking about the ascension of Jesus. Now, push pause for just a minute. They were not talking about clever stories. These were eyewitnesses of people that we get to read about that were living the New Testament, but he's about to refer back and talk about the prophetic, prophetic word, the Scriptures in the Old Testament. He's talking about, it's not a myth. In the Greek, it's mythos. It's like this thing that's based on no facts or no reason. It's a story without any of those things. But Peter is saying, it is more than a story. This is not a myth. This is the foundation and defense of any theological arguments or statements. His defense is that what we are seeing was real and it was firsthand. There were eyewitnesses. Now, this gets into this because scoffers of the Bible, scoffers of Scripture, would honestly say this, and I've heard this. Maybe you haven't. If you've not, you know, there are people in college that would talk about these things and arguments about it's just people. It's just written by people. I'm like, yeah, God uses people, and he wrote it, but it's his word. But listen, the scoffers would say that the Bible is man-made, it's fallible, that there's no guarantee of authenticity, and try to poke holes in this and try to get us to question and doubt. But look at 19 through 21, because Peter is about to unpack a very powerful statement here about the authenticity and the origin of the ancient scriptures. Verse 19, he says, I just got out of breath, by the way. I'm out of shape. I'm just kidding. I'm not out of shape. I'm just kidding. Yes, I am. Verse 19, listen to this. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Listen to his words here. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises, talking about Christ coming. Above all, verse 20, look at this. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretations of things. For prophecy, talking about the Scriptures, never had its origin in the human will. But the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We already talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not it's not a power source. The Holy Spirit is God. God dwelling, God reigning in his people. Peter is slam dunking, whatever sports metaphor you want to call it. He is telling everybody that the scriptures of old, the ancient Old Testament scriptures, it's not man-made. There's a reason why it's perfect, because God made it. God breathed it. God spoke it. And he affirms these Old Testament writings, that God wrote these. That it's not just some human element that God just kind of tried to piece together, that God was the author of all of this. So the origin of Scripture was not human. That's got to ring true this morning. It came and was carried about by the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. And I shared all those stats and all those things of the time, 1,600 years, that God divinely and intricately working. Have you ever had to answer that question? If you ever say, hey, where's the Bible come from? How do we know it's real? How do we know it's true? Your children will ask you, and at some point they're going to say, why do we believe it? Well, my mama told me. You do it too. Why? I don't know. The preacher told me to. I don't care. What do you believe? Well, here's what I believe. We have to understand that we can have some sort of grasp on why and what we believe, not just because grandma told me to, which is a good reason to do that. Do you understand this morning? I'm getting a little passionate. I'm out of shape. I'm breathing hard. I'm spitting everywhere. How do you view the Bible? Because if it's man-made, I can get some books I can order them on Lifeway if I need to. I can get some books online and order them if I want a man-made book. You see, turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. I want to get to our main text. 2 Timothy is going to hammer this home as well. Because in context, I want to see Paul is going to write in the same fashion. He's going to talk to these people. He's at the end of his life, 2 Timothy. He is about to die. He's about to be beheaded for the faith. He's literally penning his last letter to the people. And he's talked about this urgency. And sometimes 2020, it maybe jumps out. He says, this is a time in this culture of where people are loving themselves, their money, they're arrogant, they're abusive, they're divisive, they're ungrateful. They won't love people. They won't forgive. This is what the context of 2 Timothy. And Paul's in prison, and he's writing this, and he's covering all of these things, and he's talking to the people about where they live and how they're doing all this, and then he's going to turn his attention to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. In the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, listen, he gets through speaking on behalf of all of these, and he says, verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have been convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is. All Scripture is God-breathed And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Kiddo, did you hear that this morning when Josh said, just as God breathed life to us, He breathes life into the Scriptures, and that's what it is. This is the God-breathed, spoken Word of God. So Paul is saying, stay focused from what you've learned, of all of these things, but he also reminds us, just as Peter did, that the origins of Scripture are not man-made. Scriptures are breathed from God. It's the spoken Word of God, and I'm just going to hammer that over and over, because I don't want this just to turn into a, well, I need to read my Bible more. You with me this morning? I do not want you to leave here thinking, well, the pastor says I need to read my Bible more. I need to do a better quiet time. Those are fantastic and awesome. But not just to check them off, that we value that and we hold dear the Word of God, because it is His actual breathed words for us. So if we understand from 2 Peter 1 and from 2 Timothy 3 that this is a divine origin, that God spoke this Word to give to us this beautiful, great gift of the Scriptures, how and what can it do to change us? So in 16 through 17, there's four things that are specific here that I want to unpack for just a minute. It is reliable because of its origin, but it is useful because of what it brings about. Now look at what he says. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy, that the Scriptures, these God-breathed words, they're useful for teaching. Okay, if you're a note taker, you can write that down. Let's not miss this, because sometimes we would look at this and think teaching is obvious. It teaches us what to do, and that is true. But here's the reality. In a world that there are people that have identity issues, struggles, how to do things, there is nothing unturned. Scripture doesn't leave anything unturned. What to do in life, how to handle anxiety, what about eternal security, what about death, what happens after death, what happens for those that are left behind when people go be with Jesus, how do we do all of these things? So just like anything else, these breathed Word of God, they can teach us, but it must be studied. It must be learned. It must be applied. It must be not just casually acknowledged. We must posture ourselves in a position much like this morning. Hear me. To not just be talked at, but to put ourselves in a position to be able to study it. To be taught the Scriptures, but also to learn it, to be taught from God Himself to read this and to cherish it and to chew on it and to let it marinate, all the words I can think of, just to let the Word of God sink deep into our hearts. Yes. The second is that the Scriptures are useful for, yes, obviously teaching, but also for rebuke or reproof, depending on your translation. In the original language, that actual word reproof means to expose. Now, this is probably the hardest one. This is the one that nobody in this room is going to like. Okay, this is the one that nobody in this room is going to say, I want to read the Bible, so it convicts me. Yay, thanks, Pastor, that's great. Let's go to lunch. Listen to this. It's beautiful, and we got to hear this. If we believe the origin of Scripture, that it's not only good for us, but it comes from the Word of God Himself. He gives it to us, and it can teach us, but it's also going to expose. It's going to bring out of the darkness and bring things into light. It's going to bring conviction. So it's not just to say, here's what's right and wrong and how to do things, but it's also that personal conviction of saying, hey, David, you're wrong. You got to stop. You got to start and bring that thing that's in darkness. It's going to bring it into the light. You with me this morning? That's huge. And I'll be the first to say at the top of the list, nobody likes that. It's hard. But just like us parents, when we correct our kids, the children will probably say, I don't like it. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us about the power of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates, but even the dividing between soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. You've heard this voice. I mean, this scripture. Listen to this. It judges, I'll come back to that in just a minute, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing, hear this, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, to hit pause for just a minute, for those who are in Christ, when we give an account to God the Father, for those who are in Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. We are made right. But listen to this. I want you to hear this. The Scriptures as declared and taught to us from Hebrews chapter 4, will get beneath or beyond the attitudes, our intentions of our heart. And I don't know about you, but Hebrews 4:13, I think I had it, I think we had it on there. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. I remember when I was little, did you ever, when you got in trouble, kids, y'all, maybe you don't do this anymore, but when you get in trouble, what did you always go do? Was I the only one? Go hide? Anybody? Nobody hides anymore? Okay, we're going to talk about honesty next week. Come back. Just kidding. I remember getting in trouble, and I remember even when I was older, I remember I thought I could just get away from it. I thought if I could run fast enough, I could go hide somewhere, I could just avoid all the consequences, avoid everything, and just kind of pretend like it didn't happen. The thing that is haunting for me, and that's the only word I can think about in verse 13, is all of the times in life where I think I was hiding. Do you remember where mama always found out? It's like the spiritual gift of moms. Like, you can't hide anything from mom. They always knew. She always knew. There was always something. And I thought, how did you know? And she was like, I'm your mom. I was like, what does that even mean? It's like a superhero. Where's your cape or what's going on here? But this verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And everything is uncovered and laid bare, exposed in the eyes of him who we must give an account. And can I just say something to you this morning? This is convicting to me. I don't know why I do this, and I don't know why I would choose to try to hide this sin or things in my life of thinking, well, I'm just going to pretend. I'm just going to play the game. I'm just going to do this when everything in my life is revealed to him. I can't hide from him. And if the scriptures tell me that Hebrews chapter 4 says, hey, it can bring conviction, but it can expose, it can bring things into the light, you know what that allows me to do? To deal with that sin, to deal with that struggle, and come clean with God and quit trying to hide. Now look at me this morning. In my life, maybe not yours, but in my life, when I go hide and I want to pretend and I want to play the game, my relationship with God is horrible. Now look at me this morning. I'm telling you, in my life, I'll do my quiet time. I'll read a Bible. I'll do devotional. I'll do all things. But it's just completely a waste of time. Why? Because I'm still trying to hide all these things. And I may be the only one who does that. But if you can just hear from the text this morning where the scriptures can rebuke, and that's part of what it offers and what it does for us, it exposes and we can come clean before God and we can repent and come back and have a right relationship with the Father. The third is that it brings correction. And the Word of God doesn't just point out where we're wrong, but it also teaches us how to get right. It points us to Jesus. It points us to his grace and to his mercy, his restoration, his repentance, or our repentance, excuse me, that we've wandered off. It walks us through how to confess, how to forgive, how to be forgiven, how to overcome these things, how to get past these habitual things that are destroying our relationships with others and with God. But I'm reminded of Proverbs 3:12. It says that the Lord corrects those he loves. How many times did I hear that from my parents? If I didn't love you, I was like, well, I just got a spanking. I'm just kidding. If I didn't love you, and I see this now even as a parent, now hear my heart. Sometimes with my family, my kiddos, it's like, if I didn't love them, I just let them do whatever they wanted. And I love the heart of our God here because the Lord corrects. He's going to show us in that relationship and also that beauty of God's word, how to get back and how to overcome in these moments. The fourth is training. It literally means child training. It implies a process by which God teaches us how to deal with life, just like parents with our kids. Now, one of the beauties of this is in this short text in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 through 17, we go through things. It teaches us these four things: teach, rebuke, correct, train, but it's not the end. These things that the scriptures can give us are not meant to just terminate on us. It also brings results. Look at verse 17. In light of all of these things that Scripture can do, verse 17 says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Now, the NIV kind of misses this, but the equip actually means adequate or be brought to completeness. This word whole, complete, sound body, sound of mind, full grown, especially with an intended, hear this, with an intended form and purpose. Let me say that again. The result of allowing the scriptures to do all of those things, to teach, rebuke, correct, and train, because it brings a result of, ready for this? Maturity. If I'm not wrong, that's what we're looking at, to mature through the Word of God. The result of allowing the Scriptures to do that is that we may be thoroughly equipped, brought complete, made whole for an intended purpose. Yeah. It's not about maturing so that we just simply know more. That God's Word equips us, it matures us, it brings that completion so that we can be brought to maturity. And I don't know about you, but the Bible will enable us to have what we often call this biblical worldview, where we'll not just worry about our thoughts or our opinions or ideas in a world that's grasping for truth, that we can say we know truth. We have a biblical worldview. The Scriptures teach us and show us everything can be filtered through that to find out what truth really is. And it can help us to overcome difficulties and trials. As Charles Spurgeon says, that a Bible that is falling apart, it usually belongs to somebody who's not. And I've seen that. I've been in the hospitals, I've been in homes, I've people in my office, and in conversations and relationships where people are broken beyond measure. They're weeping and literally the tears on the pages of the Bible, holding it. Not just because of loss, but I've seen it because of those who are in sin and God is breaking them and God is bringing them back and they're stepping into it and they're not running and hiding and they're looking at the Scriptures and saying, this is what the Scriptures are telling me and I just need some help and some prayer. And I've seen that. For people to be brought to maturity, and it's the last part is that we can be of service and brought to completeness for every good work. That is the calling of our life as followers of Christ. The Scriptures are not just meant to terminate on us and to help us. Yes, it is part of it, but it's also to mature us so that we can be fit for service, according to verse 17. Amen. I've been so encouraged by young folks. I've been so encouraged by senior adults as well. People who love and cherish the Bible. There's probably people in your family that you know. You can probably think of grandma so-and-so or uncle so-and-so and people that they just know the Scriptures. And they say something, you're like, here's the verse. You know those kind of people that have really good memories? You're like, how do you do that? I've also seen the sad moments. The sad moments of the youth ministry with parents who are broken because of a wayward child and they're scrambling, trying to figure out what's going on here. And they're desperate and they walk in with a Bible into the office and be like, I don't know what to do anymore. People that are so struggled with anxiety and fear and things in life and just wanting to know where to start. So I want to encourage you this morning that what we believe about the Scriptures matters. It is the inspired Word of God. Breathe for us. For our spiritual formation as we walk this earth. But it's also to mature us and to grow us so that we can be of service to Him. Friday morning, I was in my office finishing up the sermon, and I just to be transparent with you, I was about done with it. I was about to leave and go home and eat lunch and call it a day, and I was sitting there finished up, and I top my sermons out, I top them out every week, and I really kind of got stopped for a few minutes, and I just kind of felt this urgency, and just kind of, I know it was the Lord, but I just felt the Lord telling me, and I put it in my notes so I wouldn't forget it. It's like, David, this is not a casual thing. And I think sometimes when we come up, like, hey, read your Bibles, God's Word. It's go read it, study it. And I think sometimes we just look like a cheerleader just been doing that. But I think sometimes we just want to think, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to read more. I'm going to get a quiet time. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to really believe in these things. And the Lord kept hitting me and said, David, this is not a casual thing. It's not a tip our hat and acknowledge the Bible and then go back to business as usual in our life. And God kept saying, David, there's urgency here. There are lives at stake. There are relationships. There are the gospel in our community to reach others. 2020 has been a disaster for so many different things, but what an opportunity for those of us who claim Jesus to not just claim the Bible, but to live the Bible. And so if you leave here today with saying, I just want to believe that God made it, I'm going to do this, I'm going to study it, we've missed it, but God reminded me that we are in spiritual battles every day. And some of you in them right now, Some of them are in these things in life where you don't want anybody else to know about it. You're stressed. It could be something big. It could be marriage. It could be anxiety. It could be job. It could be just stages of life. It could be anything. And there's these moments that we finally realize that we're not just kind of walking around with happenstance, that we are at spiritual battles and wars every day. And sometimes as Baptist pastors, we don't like to talk about that a whole lot. But here's the reality, that we are at war every day with our adversary. And so God kept hitting me this, saying, hey, and I was led to Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be on the screen, or you can read it if you want to. And you know this passage, the armor of God, and I've got a few more minutes, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. But listen to this. Again, this is Paul. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know what they are in your life right now. Listen to this, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces, of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because we're at war, and this is an urgent matter, verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. You know this. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with a belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up your shield of faith, in which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen. Yes.
And I think sometimes we don't give that text enough credit because we want to, you know, we use all the illustrations of the military and the army and all that kind of stuff. But when I read this, the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God. And to not get lost in the cliches, but I want you to hear this morning. Some of you are at war this morning and nobody knows it. And I was thinking about that Ephesians 6, and God kept hammering that Friday morning. You see, in verse 17, that word, it's not logos, that actually means the broader general reference of God revealing and speaking and the general idea. It's the actual word rhema, which doesn't matter to you, but it does matter. It means a specific statement. It's not talking about broad. It's talking about a specific statement, a specific revelation from God, that the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures, the Word of God, it is this specific statement or revelation from the Almighty. And church, this is why we do our best to on Sundays and Wednesdays and at the Haven and Children's and our Sunday school and putting ourselves in position to hear the Word of God. And let me just convict you real quick. If you're not doing that, you've got to find a place privately, corporately, coming together, coming and gathering in a place and listening to the Word of God is great, but it's not enough. We've got to drink deep and we've got to go deep and we've got to put our roots into the Word of God. Because like I said earlier, what we believe about the Bible will determine how we use it. I'll close with this. There's an illustration of a guy named H.B. Barker. He was really good at illustrations, and I'm going to share this and I'm done. He gave a story. He was talking about looking out of his window and looking over the garden, or the flowers in the garden. And he saw three things, and if you're like me, simple little illustrations help me remember things, so maybe it's just for me. This is the story of the butterfly, the botanist, and the bee. He said he looked out over the garden and he saw the flowers and he saw all the beautiful things. And he saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful. But it would land on a flower and it would flutter to the next. It was gorgeous, beautiful. It would flutter to the next flower and they would move on. It would touch, just kind of light down and it would kind of move to the next one. But really no benefit from the flowers. Then comes the botanist. And the botanist comes along. And as a botanist would do, would lean on every flower and look for a long time and write critique notes and study for hours and hours and stuck the notes under his arm and he tucked them with his magnifying glass and he walked away. And the third was the little bee. Stay with me on this one. The little bee comes along and he noticed this. The third thing he noticed was a bee that would land on every little flower. But when it landed on a flower, what it would do is it would drink deep. It would get all the pollen. It would extract as much as it could carry. Hear this, it went in empty, but it came out full. And I think you see what the illustration is, but just in case we miss it, listen to what he specifically quoted and said. H.B. Parker said, so it is with people, Olton, First Baptist Olton, so it is with people who approach the Bible. There are those who just flutter from sermon to sermon, from class to class, fluttering here and there, bringing nothing and really gaining nothing. What a nice feeling. Then there are the spiritual botanists, and sometimes I feel like us pastors, if we're not careful, we can become these botanists. They take tons of notes and we really study to make sure the words are corrected, but we don't have the capacity to draw anything out of the flowers. It's pure academics, all cerebral, all mental, all intellect. Then, I think you know where I'm going with this, then there are the spiritual bees who draw out of every precious flower all that there can be to make honey and to make them so blessed to those around them. You know, that little cheesy little illustration, it kind of spoke to me. Are you the butterfly, the botanist, or the bee? Because here's the truth. My goal today, as cheesy and as cliche as it sounds, is that this church, we can talk and we can say all these things about maturing in God's word, but my prayer is this. If you can hear my voice, either online or here in this room, my prayer is that we would be a bunch of spiritual bees, that we would approach the word of God individually, corporately, with our fellow friends in a small group of Bible study, and we would come empty, and that we would drink deep of what it offers, because it is the very inspired word of God, and that we would leave full, not just for ourselves to pat ourselves on the back and have stuff, but so that we can be productive and truly serve the King. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. I don't want to lose you on a cheesy little illustration, but here's the bottom line. I ask you at the very beginning of the sermon to what we believe about it is truly going to affect how we practice it. So I'm going to ask the children, all the way up to senior adult, every one of us in the room, how do you view the Bible? And if our goal is to mature through the study of it, the only question left to answer for myself and for anybody here today is, are we? We are profoundly blessed with the Word of God. And I'm the first to confess in front of you, as your pastor, that sometimes I can try to become the botanist, and I want to study, and I want to break it all down, but sometimes the Lord just nails me and says, David, you need to drink deep individually. So if that's you this morning, please don't leave here just thinking, I need to have a quiet time today. Please seek the Lord. And if your heart is so moved as a follower of Jesus, pray that we would drink deep so that we can mature and so that we can be fit for service for our King. And as the Holy Spirit indwells and illuminates the Scriptures, it begins to make sense. It begins to jump off the page to us, and it begins to apply to every nook and cranny. There is nothing uncovered. And if you don't know Christ today, then maybe today would be the day of salvation. That this great God loves you, loves me, that stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, and came to this earth to make us right with the Father. I'm going to ask you to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Before we sing, if you would please stand while I pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day. I thank you for the privilege to gather in this space. I thank you for the visitors that are here. I thank you for those that we see every week. Above all, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for hope beyond this life that only comes through you. And thank you for hope in this life that only comes through you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Scriptures that we have, that we hold in our hand, that we get to talk about, that we get to read, that we get to study, that we get to memorize, that we get to unpack and to kind of put ourselves against, for all of the great and glorious things it can do. May we as a church, collectively and individually, may we mature and grow in our study. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.